true, we do not deserve the love of God. It's a miracle that God sent His Son. It's a miracle that you and I can be forgiven. And let's praise and worship the Lord, our great God, for this great salvation that we possess in Christ. Amen. It's been a blessing today. It's been a blessing to sense and know the Spirit of God here today. The Lord's working in people's lives. Please be in prayer for these who have visited with us today. There's some very evident things that the Spirit of God was bringing conviction to the heart of some people today. So pray for them. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. We're going to continue on with our study in James, practical Christian living series that we started many weeks ago, working our way through the general epistles. And we are in James chapter 3. And last week we read verses 13 through 18 as our text. We only got through verse 16. And so today we're going to finish this message up and consider verses 17 and 18. But let's go back and read all of those verses for context's sake. And we'll get into the message here this afternoon. Verse 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." And we talked about who is a wise man last week. And we had to discover and figure out what is wisdom in order to understand what this portion of Scripture is talking about. And so he says, who is a wise man? And we looked at what wisdom was. Wisdom is the fear of God and the knowledge of the Holy One, the knowledge of God Himself, which translates into a life that is lived in godliness. And that is what wisdom, true wisdom, is. Verse 14, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." And we looked at the product of worldly wisdom. We looked at the source of worldly wisdom, and then we looked at the product of worldly wisdom, which is in verse 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And we looked at the fact that the product of worldly wisdom, the source of it is earthly. That's the realm where God has no control. It's sensual. That means human reason and human wisdom is the final source of understanding. And we looked at all that is opposed to God. It's devilish. And what does it produce? It produces confusion. It produces instability. That's what that word means. It produces instability in the life. In contrast to that, he says in verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we've had today. It's been a blessing to be with your people. It's been a blessing to fellowship and worship the Lord together. It's been a blessing to be in the house of God. Father, to sense and know your presence. Father, to see visible manifestations of the Spirit of God working in hearts. Even today, and Lord, we pray for those who are without Christ, several in this room. And Father, a couple of them know they need to be saved. And Lord, I pray that you take your word, Father, the seeds of the gospel that have been planted in their hearts even today. Father, take it, water it, grow it. Father, bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ according to your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I read an illustration describing and showing the fickleness of the human heart and our inability to be able to get along with others. And it was really funny, actually, but it described it perfectly. And by the way, the title of the message this afternoon is Wisdom for Harmony in Relationships. Wisdom for Harmony in Relationships. And this illustration that I read goes like this. A guy was marooned on a desert island. When a ship came to his rescue, the captain learned that the man had lived alone on this island for 5 years. He noticed three huts. So he asked the man about them. The man pointed to the one and said, "That's where I live, right there." He pointed to the second hut and he said, "That's where I go to church, right there." "Well, what about the third hut?" the captain asked. The man replied, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." And the version that I read said that he was a Baptist. And this illustration illustrates perfectly our inability as mortal people to get along. We can't even get along with ourselves. And this guy says, "That's where I used to go to church," and he's lived on this island alone for 5 years. I think the truth is, if we're going to be honest, we all desire harmony in our relationships. Nobody likes constant strife. Nobody likes constant bickering. Nobody likes constant, you know, just animosity. And yet, many Christian churches and homes are marked by frequent conflict. And you know, we have, as Christians, we have this way of putting on a spiritual face to our side of the argument, you know? Like when we get into a dispute, you know, like we're standing for truth. And so we put on a spiritual face on our side of it as is we're justified because we're standing for truth. That's kind of our tendency. And there's certainly a place for defending truth, yes, as you well know. But there's a right way and a wrong way to contend for truth. And Paul says, if you look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, hold your place here in James 3, but go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here Paul says, beginning in verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive." That word means to be quarrelsome, to be quarreling. "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Look at this verse. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." This phrase here, in verse 25, he says, "in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." This phrase, "oppose themselves," is a Greek word that means disputatious. In meekness, instructing those that are disputatious. Paul did not say, as many would have us believe today, he did not say, you know, don't get involved in disputes about the truth, you know, because love is more important than doctrine. He didn't say that. But he did say, instruct or educate those that are in opposition to the truth, but do it with kindness, do it with meekness, do it with gentleness. You know, in the churches, if you go back to James 3, the churches that James was writing to, he's writing to the saints that are scattered abroad and Christians in general, the churches that he was writing to were experiencing conflict. Look at chapter 4. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." They were experiencing some conflict. And so when James writes in verse 14 of chapter 3, where he says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." When he writes this, he's not talking about, you know, some possible thing that might come up in the future. He's actually referring to something that is already happening. Because he says, "Who's a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Show out of your life a good conversation is worked with meekness. But if you've got bitter and envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth." You understand what I'm saying here? He's not addressing a hypothetical situation. He's addressing issues that were already taking place in this church. This is a real situation that already existed. And so we see strife and we see animosity. We see conflict within relationships at play here. Now, in the context of chapter 3, James begins this chapter with a warning. Remember in verse 1 where he said, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." He's saying, he starts off the chapter by saying, be careful that, as a teacher. Why? Because the words that you use influence and affect other people. And so, you're accountable for what you say. So then he broadens the exhortation to deal with a problem that we all wrestle with. That's the evils, potential evils of the tongue, right? We talked about that in chapter 3, how the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. We talked about how a fire can be very, very useful if it's under control. But a fire that is out of control is destructive and dangerous. And we made the principle of the truth that the tongue, it can be used for good, but it has to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And so he broadens out this exhortation. He starts with teachers. Be careful what you say. You're be accountable for that. But then he broadens it to a broader perspective. We all have this issue. We need to be careful about an uncontrolled, destructive tongue. And so we get to our text here. And our text applies then to every believer, in that James is showing us God's wisdom. God's wisdom will lead to harmony in relationships. And he contrasts it with worldly wisdom and how worldly wisdom only engenders strife and confusion. It will inevitably lead to conflict. And so the things that he writes here applies to peaceful relationships in the church. It applies to peaceful relationships in our lives, in our homes, and in every area of life. And so basically the gist of it is, for harmony in relationships and peace like God wants, we need to behave with godly wisdom, not with worldly wisdom. And so I want us to take a look and see what godly or heavenly wisdom looks like and what it will produce in the life of a child of God. All right? So, we look at verse 17. And the first principle that we need to look at is the characteristics of heavenly wisdom. What are the characteristics of heavenly wisdom? He says in verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." First pure. This word pure is a Greek word that means innocent or clean. So godly wisdom or heavenly wisdom, wisdom that comes from above, is innocent, it's pure, it's clean. And it's referencing, now listen, it's referencing word and deed. Godly wisdom in word and in deed is pure, it's clean. Godly wisdom is pure. And James underscores the primacy of purity when he writes first pure. If you do some study on that word, it's not just, here's the first thing. It's talking about elevation. It's talking about primacy, the most important purity. Without purity in word or deed, it's not wisdom from above. And in the context here, it especially has the sense of being free from envy and strife in the heart. That's the exact context he's talking about. If you've got bitter envy and strife in your heart, it's of the world. It's not of God. If it's going to be of God, it's going to be pure. Now, what is the heart in the Bible? What is the heart? What is it that the heart is likened unto? What is it that the heart is referred to in the Bible? The heart is the seat of our emotions. The heart is who we really are at the core. It's the seat of our being. And so what is this verse talking about? When he says envy and strife in the heart, he's talking about our motives. He's talking about who we really are. Our motives. And so, in other words, it's focusing on our motives. Our motives. in word and deed, if it's going to be heavenly, demonstrating heavenly wisdom, the motives of the heart need to be pure and clean. The motive of the heart always ought to be to glorify God, and it ought to be to build up others to whom we are speaking. This is the context of James 3, the use of the tongue. And so he says here, the motive of the heart needs to be pure, it needs to be clean, it needs to be innocent in word and in deed. We especially need to keep this in mind when we get into a disagreement with anyone. Let's get some right down to where we live practical applications here. We need to apply this truth. How does this truth apply in our lives? You know, it's easy to want to win an argument, isn't it? Even for newlyweds like Ian and Catherine. Be careful, because it's, you know, you're gonna I know Catherine especially. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. It's easy to want to win an argument, but we can destroy the person that we are in disagreement with if we're not careful. You know, or we want to prove that we're right so that we look good, and yet we excuse our pride by telling ourselves that, you know, we're contending for what's right. Before you jump into any dispute or get into any disagreement, now make the application even in your home, in your marriage, or in the church. Before you get into any disagreement or any dispute, ask this question first. How important is this issue in light of God's glory and in light of this person's spiritual well-being? Also, keep in mind, listen, this is a great one. Keep in mind how difficult it is for you to have your mind changed about anything. And then grant that same lenience to somebody else that you're talking with. You know, we get into these spats and these arguments, we just got to prove that we're right. Well, remember how hard it is for you to have your mind changed. And grant that same lenience to somebody else. But really, is it even worth it? How important is this issue in light of God's glory and this person's spiritual well-being? Be gracious in granting this to others. And keep in mind what Paul said about the servant of the Lord, how he is not to strive, be quarrelsome, but to be gentle, but to be patient, but to be kind. And so the point here is this, folks, our motives and the things that we say and do, they need to be pure, or we're not acting with godly wisdom. You know, what's the motive for the dispute? What's the motive for the argument? Is it just to prove that I'm right and the other person is wrong? Justify myself? How important is this issue, really? And so the characteristic of heavenly wisdom is first that it's pure. The motive is clean. It's innocent. But then he says in verse 17, then it's peaceable. The second one is the second characteristic of heavenly wisdom is that it's peaceable. This is a Greek word that means to pacify. It's peaceable. It's able to pacify. He says purity is first, but then wisdom is also peaceable. In other words, you know, if you compromise purity for the sake of peace, you're not acting in godly wisdom. But on the other hand, if you hold to purity in a contentious and cantankerous manner, you're not displaying godly wisdom either, because it's peaceable. Seeking peace in relationships is not a minor theme in the Bible. Actually, it's a major one. You know what, folks? It's not okay with God to have the attitude that, you know what, I'm going to say whatever I want to say, and I'm going to give my opinion, and if whether you like it or not, and if you don't like it, too bad, buddy. That's not okay with God. That is not godly wisdom. It's not okay with God to have the attitude, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, whether you like it or not, and if you don't like it, well, I guess that's your problem. That's not okay with God. It's not godly wisdom. Because godly wisdom is pure, number one. Secondly, it's peaceable. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3 here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we see Peter giving some instruction to husbands and wives in their relationship. 1 Peter 3 in verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And we're getting to these things, by the way. We'll get to 1 Peter later on. There's all kinds of areas of life that need to be dealt with that are addressed in the general epistles. But here, Peter is giving some instruction on husbands and wives. And he skips down then to verse 7 and he says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." So here we see the instruction that Peter's counsel that Peter is giving to wives and to husbands. But right here in the very next verses, in this very same context, look at verse 11. He says, "Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." I was talking about how the subject of seeking peace is not a minor issue in the Scriptures. It's actually a major one. And right here after Peter gives instructions to husbands and wives, he gives this instruction on seeking peace. Flee from evil, seek peace, pursue after it. He's actually quoting from the Psalms. If you look over in Psalm 34, in Psalm 34, verse 12, this is the exact reference that Peter was quoting here, and he says in Psalm 34, 12, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" How many good days are there when your home is full of contention and strife? You want to have peace in the home and peace in your relationships? He says, verse 13, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are open or upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." These words of seeking peace and pursuing it, they apply to all relationships. He says there that we are to go after peace. In this word, to seek peace and ensue it, it's like searching after peace, just like you would hunt for an animal in hunting season. The same kind. He says, you search it out, you look for it, you're diligent to look after it, and when you find it, go get it. You know, when we were up there moose hunting at moose camp, we spent so much time sitting and looking through binoculars with diligence, looking and searching and finding, seeing if we could find a moose. And whenever we would see one, everybody like, "Oh, there's a moose, there's a moose," and everybody gets their binoculars out, and we're all looking at the same place. We are diligently looking. That's the same admonition he's giving on the way that we ought to treat peace in our relationships. To search it out, to look for it. You know, the Apostle Paul echoes the same theme often in the Scriptures. Look with me, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes here to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." Look, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. He says you endeavor to keep unity in the bond of peace. This word endeavor is a powerful word. You know what it means? It means to make effort. It means to give diligence, to labor. Endeavoring, working, making an effort to keep peace. The unity and the spirit of the bond of peace. You know, if you're always stirring up controversy over petty issues, or you're always getting bent out of shape over completely meaningless issues, you're not acting with godly wisdom. I'm not acting with godly wisdom. While we should never compromise doctrinal purity on essential truth, neither should we fight over minor matters where godly Bible-believing people might differ just a little bit. They're useless, worthless things that don't promote and enhance unity in the body. In fact, they can, if we don't have the right perspective, they can be things that the devil could use to get his foot in the door to try to turn things askew and mess up the spirit and the unity of the body of Christ. And what happens when there's no unity? The work of the Lord comes to a grinding halt. We can't accomplish our purpose for Christ if there's not unity in the body. You know what? You can't accomplish your purpose for Christ if there's not unity in your home. If the wife and the husband relationship is at odds, and there's arguments, and there's contention, and there's bitterness, and there's strife in the home because people are too stinking selfish to be at peace and to give in, you know what? It detracts and takes away from the unity of the body. And you can't accomplish God's purpose in your home and in your life. That's why godly wisdom, when we operate in word or deed in godly wisdom, it's pure, it's innocent, it's clean, our motives are right, and it's peaceable, seeking after peace. Then he says, if you go back to James, a third characteristic of heavenly wisdom or godly wisdom is that it's gentle. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Now, one commentary that I was reading and said this: the man with this quality knows how to forgive when strict justice gives him a perfect right to condemn. Here's a definition or an illustration of what gentleness is. The man with this quality of gentleness knows how to forgive when strict justice gives him a perfect right to condemn. He knows how to make allowances, when not to stand upon his rights, and how to temper justice with mercy. It goes on to say that the word gentle indicates a willingness to yield to others and a corresponding unwillingness to exact strict claims. Now, I can illustrate it for you in a very simple and maybe a funny way, and then I'll also illustrate it for you in a very serious way. But to illustrate this issue or this idea of gentleness and godly wisdom and gentleness, it'd be like this. You know, friends, they get together for Thanksgiving, and we decide we want to get and play some games together. And so we all sit around the table to play some games. And the rules of the game demand that it be played a certain way. These are the rules. Now, somebody who's unfamiliar with the game might come along and like, oh, this is a new game. Okay? So they start playing the game, and somewhere along the way, they violate the rules because they're unfamiliar with it. And the competitive side of the person says, oh, you broke the rules! And by every right, they should receive the penalty for breaking the rules. But because you're a gentle person, and you understand the nature of the situation, you can grant some leniency and some forgiveness in the situation. Oh, yeah, that's good stuff. Thank you, Lord, for that ready-made illustration. Now, I illustrated it in a funny way, but this is a very serious issue of gentleness and how we conduct ourselves in word and deed. And you know what? Jesus himself possessed this quality. Look with me at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, in verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted him up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know, Jesus, as God, has every right and had every right to give this woman what she deserved, to condemn her. The law said, treat him this way. But Jesus, being gentle, granted her leniency and mercy. But at the same time, folks, he did not overlook her sin. You notice what he said there? He said to the woman, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He still addressed the issue of sin in her life, and yet he was able to temper justice with mercy. You understand what I'm saying here? This is not a minor thing in the Scriptures. Someone might say or do something in your life that is a legitimate offense. And by all rights, you could probably call them out and prove their error, expose them for who they are, which no doubt would humiliate them. But in gentleness, understanding our own tendencies, deal with it in a gentle way while not overlooking the sin. Understand what I mean? In relationships, husband and wife relationships, you know what? Oftentimes, men, we say things out of frustration, and we do things out of frustration, and it can create bitterness in the heart. We might say something that is an offense to our wife, but oftentimes, because our wives are gracious and gentle, they could call us out for what we said. They could prove our error, but because of their gentleness, they can overlook that, and they can still be at peace, and there can still be harmony in the relationship. This is a principle that can apply to any relationship. This is operating in word and deed, in heavenly or godly wisdom. But then if we go back to James chapter 3, we find the fourth characteristic of godly wisdom, and that it's easy to be entreated. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. This word means good for persuasion. It means compliant. That's what this word means. Easy to be entreated. Now, it's not talking about being gullible or credulous when he says it's easy to be entreated or the meaning of the word good for persuasion. It's not talking about being gullible. But rather, it's talking about being willing to defer to others for the sake of peace as long as doctrine or moral principle is not at stake. Oh, now this is going to get right down to where we live. Because the tendency of mortal man is pride. I'm right, my way, I like it that way, any other way is wrong. That's the tendency. But here, easy to be entreated is talking about being compliant, being willing to defer to others for the sake of peace. This fits right in with what James has already mentioned in chapter 1. Go back over here. Remember, when this was written, it wasn't divided up into chapters and into verses. This is a letter. It's all part of the same context. And in James chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know what it means to be quick to hear? Being quick to hear means that your first response is not, let me tell you and show you my way so that I can persuade you to see things and do things my way. That's not the first response if you are quick to hear or being easy to be entreated. Godly wisdom knows when to yield for the sake of peace. Early on in my ministry, a veteran pastor was kind enough to go out to breakfast with me and spend a couple of hours with me answering some questions about pastoral ministry. And one thing that he said to me still sticks in my mind to this day. He said, you've got to decide where you want to give blood as a pastor. Some issues are not worth giving blood over, but others are. Godly wisdom is able to discern the difference and willing to yield on minor matters. And that's so true in our relationships. We get so belligerent about our way of thinking and our way of doing things that we cease to operate in godly wisdom. You know, a wise man is willing to listen to others' views and to change if he's proved wrong, or at least comply or defer for the sake of peace if it's not a matter of one way is right according to the scriptures and one way is wrong. It's human pride that causes us to latch on so tightly to our own opinions and our own way of doing things so that when another way is presented, we just automatically resist, which causes friction and it causes contention. And what does the Bible say? Only by pride cometh contention. That was our theme verse on Thursday, by the way, at my house. For Thanksgiving, when we're playing games, sitting around the table. No, I'm going to play it my way. No, we're going to play it this way. No, the rules say this. We're going to play it that way. And so the theme verse became, only by pride cometh contention. Now, there wasn't anything that was a problem there, just so you're aware of it. But it's even in small things, in simple little things like that, human pride wells up and I want it my way. What's wrong with deferring for the sake of peace? What's wrong with being able to operate on somebody else's terms for the sake of peace? It can get that way in a church. Well, this is just the way we do it. And if there's some other way that somebody does it, it's like, oh no, we can't do that. It's a violation of the tradition of the elders. You know? For the sake of peace, folks, we ought to be willing, if it's not a doctrinal issue, in any relationship, we ought to be willing to defer. And even if we don't necessarily care for it, it's not what I would prefer, that's all right. It doesn't matter. We can serve God together, and I can defer for the sake of peace. Let's just serve the Lord together. Because guess what? Sooner or later, it's going to come back around. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with just saying, you know what? For God's glory, for the sake of peace, and for unity and our relationship, this issue doesn't really matter that much. Okay. This is what easy to be entreated is talking about. Good for persuasion, compliant. And the wise person will be willing to listen and be willing to defer. And Proverbs says, only by pride cometh contention. So if there's contention among the ranks, if there's contention in the home, if there's contention between siblings or between husbands and wives or between bosses and employees or pastors and church members, we must consider the fact that only by pride cometh contention. Heavenly wisdom is easy to be entreated and compliant. Why? Because it yields peace. I'll give you an illustration here. And I'm going to close for the sake of time. We're not going to have time to go through the rest of these this afternoon, and so we'll have to get to them next week. When I was in construction many years ago, I worked for a construction company for about 7 years, and I had my own construction business for a little while, and then I went on staff at Bible Baptist in Grand Forks. But back when I worked construction for this construction company, I had a foreman, and we called him Farmer Ray because he always liked to drive around on the tractor and never really do any work, but made it look like he was working as he was driving around on this tractor. So we called him Farmer Ray. Anyway, he was old school, okay? An older guy, old school way of doing things and construction and so on. And it was so irritating because building a house, and there's a certain way that, you know, that I was taught how to do it from contractors and in school and so on, and then he's got his way of doing things, right? And so we go to do a project, and he'd come in like, oh, no, I can't do it that way. Well, why not? Well, because this is the way you have to do it. Well, why do you have to do it that way? Well, it's because it's the only way to do it. Well, no, it's not. There's all kinds of ways to do this. And he's like, no, it's the only thing we can do. And that was one of his favorite lines. It's the only thing we can do. And it was so irritating. Because it's not the only way to do things. It's not the only thing we can do. I've got 7 better ways to do it than how you want to do it. And I learned pretty quickly that, you know what? I'm an employee. He's the boss. And there's always contention. There's always strife whenever we're just butting heads about a way to do things. And no work gets done because we're arguing about how to do something. And I learned pretty quickly that stubbornness and unyieldedness and this unwillingness to be easily entreated only causes contention and strife, and nothing gets done. And so for the sake of peace, begrudgingly, I learned to comply. And I just learned that when he wasn't around, then I could do it my way. And we would be more efficient, and we would get things done. But it can be irritating if the pride in the heart is the thing that is ruling the day. And pride goes totally contrary to this issue of peace that God wants us to live by. The wisdom that is from above is pure. Your motives are right. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's peaceable. And all of those things produce peace in the life of the child of God. It produces unity in the body of Christ. And that's the way the Lord wants us to live. He says, endeavoring, working at it, laboring for the sake of peace. It's a good principle. that God wants us to live by. And it applies in every relationship. In church, husbands and wives, families, your workplace, straight across the board. It's a better way. It's God's way. And so next week, Lord willing, we'll cover the rest of these qualities that James 3 says are characteristics of godly wisdom, how it's full of mercy, good fruits, it's without partiality, and it's without hypocrisy. And also, if we have the time, we'll look at what the product of heavenly wisdom is. What will heavenly wisdom produce in your life? These are good principles. These are practical Christian living principles that God wants us to apply in our life to elevate us to a higher plane, to be more like Jesus Christ Himself, and therefore able to be used of God in a more effective way. Amen? It's good principles. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that You'd help us to apply it, to see the truth of it. Father, to see the depth of it. And Lord, how it can transform a life. And Lord, certainly there's nobody that's perfect. And we'll never be able to completely, in perfection, operate under these principles as long as we live in this flesh. But Lord, I pray that You'd help us to try, to strive for godliness. And Father, in Christ, we have power to overcome the flesh, and power to overcome sin, and to live on a higher plane. And I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be diligent about applying Your truth. And Father, that we would see peace and harmony in our relationships. Father, peace and harmony in our church. And Father, thereby bring glory to God. Father, being able to be used of You in a greater way. Bless Your people. Bless this church. Father, bring glory to Your name through Plaque Road Baptist Church and through our lives individually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. It's good stuff. I'm always blessed. Every time I open God's Word and begin to study and begin to dig, the Lord always convicts me, but then He also builds me up and blesses me. And I'm so thankful for the Lord, for His Word. Amen. It's been good to be with you today. Lord bless you. Have a good week. And Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday night. Be in prayer over these folks who are with us today and the Lord working in their heart. Pray that the Lord would draw them to Christ. We'll see Him again. And that the Lord would take His Word and grow it in their lives. Amen. That's what we're here. That's what we're here for. That's what we're all about. That the Lord would bring glory to Himself through changing people's lives. So, be in prayer over these things this week. We'll see you on Wednesday. We'll have a quick choir practice here right away. And so choir, be on hand for that. All right? Lord bless you. You are dismissed.